we've sort of looked at this diagram a few times in terms of the blueprint of heaven coming out of the Father, Son, and Spirit, Venture 3 in heaven, and being producing a shadow on the earth. But how do you get the blueprint, and how do you get the shadow, and how do you then occupy the shadow? Because it's all very well having a diagram, but you have to work it out.
Yeah.
So, and this applies to your individual lives. See, you need a blueprint for your lives, a scroll that gives you your destiny and gives you direction. Also, for the church, for iGate, and for maybe your region, your state, whatever. Now, another way of looking at that is in heaven, there is an arc between the priestly and the kingly, because we're a royal priesthood. So we're called to engage in the realms of heaven as a royal priesthood. So we engage in intimacy into the holy things of God, and then we administer those out of those holy things of God in intimacy in kingship. So you can't administer out unless you've gone in. Now on earth, you also have an ark, which brings the apostolic and prophetic. So that lays a foundation for the shadow to be outworked on earth. And then we get a reflection of heaven and earth, and God comes and occupies that which he recognizes. So if he doesn't recognize anything, then he's not going to come and fill it with his glory. So it's really important that we get the blueprint that he recognizes, then he'll come and fill it with his glory. Now, God spoke to me a while and said, "Son, prophesy a new season. Call it forth, declare it from the heights, proclaim it, blow the trumpet, and herald its coming." Now, I got that. So I got a silver trumpet, supernaturally. I was in heaven, and an angel gave me a scroll, and I was just about to eat it, because that's what you usually do with scrolls in heaven. Like Ezekiel was told by God, "Eat this, let it come inside of you, and then you carry it within you." And I was just about to eat it, and he said, "Oh, don't eat it, go and plant it in your garden." So I took it to the garden of my heart, and took it by the river of life, and put it into the ground, and watered it, and spoke to it, and it grew into a tree with sort of like golden tassels hanging down. And rather than fruit growing on the tree, there were two silver trumpets. So I thought, okay, what am I supposed to do with those? So I did a quick Google of silver trumpets and found that, I think in Numbers, that it talks about a silver trumpet that was blown to set the camp and then break the camp. And so God called me to blow the trumpet and herald a new season. So a new season where we can come in intimacy around him. Because what they did when they set the camp in the wilderness, when they were walking around following the cloud, they set the tabernacle and then they went around it north, south, east, west. And then the presence of God was in their midst. So God is calling us to have a place where the presence of God is in our midst. And God spoke and said, "Herald the opening of a new book and with new chapters and new pages." And I think that's what you have here. You have a new book, a new scroll, a new blueprint. Now you need to find the chapters and the pages that come next. And that really was a heralding of a new level of government and a fresh expression of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that is to outwork what we've looked at several times, Romans 8:19, the revealing of the sons of God, to bring creation itself into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But we need to know what that is. And the place to know where it is in that place of intimacy, around the presence of God, because that's where the revelation comes. So the two pathways that I've learned to engage in the heavenly realms are the pathway of relationship, where we learn the intimacy and the revelation and to experience him, and then out of the relationship that we have with him of intimacy, then we can take responsibility for our lives and for what we've been called to do. And The pathway begins with presenting ourselves daily as a living sacrifice. I don't know how much you know about that. Not at all. A little bit. A little bit. Okay, well, I'll run through it then. That means we step in by faith into the realm of heaven so our spirit can engage the heavenly realms, where we surrender to transformation. And that starts by denying ourselves so that our soul can be transformed. Also, as we are transfigured, our flesh is transfigured into the image of God, and literally our whole lives will be different. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where this scripture really comes from. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, worship and service are the same Greek word. We don't worship with songs. We worship with our heart in obedience to serve him. We can express our heart in songs, but you can sing songs and not worship. Mm-hmm. So the heart of worship and the word worship actually means obeisance, which means to bow down. Like when people came before a king in ancient times, they would bow before him. And that is what we do in humbling ourselves, to bow before the presence of God and acknowledge his lordship and his kingship over us. So do not be conformed to the world, which is what we were talking about this afternoon, but be transformed, in other words, metamorphosed into a completely different form. Because I don't know if you can think of anything that goes through metamorphosis. Butterfly, yeah. So what does it start out as?
Caterpillar.
Caterpillar doesn't look an awful lot like a butterfly, does it? But what happens is, when the caterpillar goes into the pupae or the chrysalis, all its DNA gets turned to mush. And certain DNA triggers are switched on, which are butterfly triggers. They were already in the DNA, they just weren't triggered. So the process of going into the chrysalis triggers the DNA to trigger the characteristics of a butterfly, which can fly. So when we go into the realm of heaven, and when we follow the process of getting renewed and transformed, literally we can become a new creature, a new creation. And our actual body and soul and everything can change. Because there are triggers within our DNA, which is the pattern of God, the fingerprints of God in us, that he wants to turn on and change us into his image from one degree of glory to another. And the purpose of that renewing of the mind is so that you may prove what the will of God is. So what is God's will for your life? What is the blueprint? What is the pattern he wants you to follow? Because that will, it says, is good, acceptable, and perfect. So that will is the best thing that can ever happen to you. Finding out what God's pattern, what God's blueprint is for your life, and then being conformed to that image rather than the image that you got from your parents and what's happened to you in the world. So what happened when they presented a sacrifice? Because if you're going to present yourself as a living sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly one, what is a sacrifice like? Well, the high priest or the priest would take the lamb or the ram or whichever animal it was, and they would prepare it. So the sacrifice didn't prepare itself. So you can't transform yourself. You have to surrender to the priest, who is Jesus, our high priest, who has gone before us into heaven, and he will prepare us. You just have to be willing.
Exodus 29:16 describes the process. You shall kill the ram, and you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and legs, and put them with its pieces and its head. So it's a pretty gruesome event. So when you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you have to expect Jesus to do the same with you. First, they slit its throat and drained its blood. Now, you don't get your throats cut literally, fortunately. Then they skinned it. Then they split it open right down. They had a special knife that even split the backbone open to reveal the marrow. Then they washed all the inward parts. They chopped off its head and then cut off its legs. Then it went on to the altar when it was prepared. Now, each of those things is symbolic of what happens when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice and Jesus starts to work on us. So, what is it? Well, we, by faith, we enter into the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle in surrender to Jesus, our high priest, who prepares us. So the throat cut and the blood drained literally is when we deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. Luke 9:23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me. So if you want to follow your destiny and follow him, you must deny yourself. You cannot do it your own way. You can't make your own decisions about how to do it or where it's going. You have to surrender and trust him that he will lead you. And then you take up your cross. Now the cross is a symbol of one or two things. Death or life. Because the cross was victory over sin. So if we take up that cross daily, we are applying the victory over sin in our lives. And we are dying to ourselves to follow him. For it says in verse 24, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. So if you want to save your life and do everything you can to save your own life, you're going to lose it anyway. Because there's nothing you can do in your own strength to make yourself good enough for God, or to earn his favor, or to do any religious thing that's going to do, give you any good at all. So you have to give up that idea. But whoever loses his life, who in other words is willing to give his life as a sacrifice to God, will save it. Because he will return it to you and give it back to you so that you can be a good servant, friend, Lord, King for his purposes in your life. So Hebrews 4:12 is the scripture that goes along with this process. The word of God, although I read it in the Amplified version, the word that God speaks is alive. Now notice it isn't the word that he wrote. It's the word that he speaks to you. Now he can speak to you what he has written to breathe life into it and speak it directly into your heart. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing and effective. But that's the sort of word I want in my life. You know, I don't want a dead letter that brings condemnation. I want a living letter which is energizing and effective, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit. So it separates from what is the soul and the spirit in your life, and of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, which is our DNA. That's the deepest part of us which patterns what we're like. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So it actually looks into your life and begins to identify what your motives are and why you do what you do. Because that actually is the key. Because you can do things that on the surface look really good, but they're totally motivated by selfishness. Or you can do things that actually look bad, but you do it with the right heart And God completely notices the heart, not the externals. So it's really important that we allow God to work this process through us. So, what are the things and the levels of things he deals with? Well, we are programmed by nature. So we have DNA that programs us. There is a new science in DNA called epigenetics, which means outside of DNA. Because there are factors which can change your genetic material within one generation, and then it can be passed on to the next. Now, evolution used to teach that it would take millions of years to change genetic material. They've discovered that that can happen in one generation. Now, that's exactly what the Bible has always said. The iniquity can be passed on to the third and fourth generation.
Yeah.
And if that generation keeps following it up, it keeps getting passed on and passed on and passed on. So that's why in one generation, someone might use, let's say, alcohol to meet their needs for covering up their hurt and pain and things like that. And that might have devastating effects within a family when one of the parents is an alcoholic. And the children usually hate alcohol. They judge it because they don't want ever to be like that. But you'll actually find that when in their life a trigger comes along, they often turn to the same thing that they hated.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is a principle there of judgment, that what you judge comes upon you. But there's also a principle that when that person uses alcohol, their genetic material can actually encode alcoholism for the next generation, which is pretty severe. So we can be programmed by our DNA. And therefore, if that can be programmed in a negative thing in one generation, well, then it can be reprogrammed in a positive thing in a generation and then be positively passed on. The other thing is nurture. Environmental programming. How you've been programmed by your upbringing. What your parents have said to you. What teachers, what friends, family have said to you or done to you will have a major effect on how you think about yourself. If someone says that you're rubbish all your life, you actually find that you have a difficulty believing that you're good. So when God comes along and says you're wonderful, you find it very hard to accept what he's saying because you've had drip, 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 you're rubbish, you're rubbish, you're rubbish. And because it's been repeated and repeated and repeated, your brain stores that as information as if it's true, even though it's a lie. So when God comes and speaks the truth to you, you can find it very difficult to respond to the truth because you're programmed to believe a lie. There also can be trauma. Trauma forms instant memories and instant neural pathways to memories. The brain stores information usually by repetition. That's why when you meditate on something, it forms within you. But actually, in a trauma situation, which can be a severe thing, could be a severe accident, it could be a loss of a parent, it could be a loss of a sibling, it could be abuse, that can form instant neural pathways and instantly affect you. And if it's so severe, it can form a neural pathway around the memory so that you cannot remember it and you dissociate it. And in real deep satanic ritual abuse and other stuff, actual multiple personality become possible because you form dissociative disorders because you cannot cope with the pain of the trauma, so you completely blot it out by putting a pathway around it. In one way, that's really difficult. The other way, you remember that pathway and it actually continues to affect you all your life. And literally, the cells of your body can remember trauma. And when you have an accident, sometimes your body and your cells remember that accident and they store it within the cells of your body. So when you pray healing for somebody, sometimes you need to release the trauma, the memory within the cells, because the cells keep reacting out of the memory. So there's a lot of stuff that God can do when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, because he can deal with all that. And he can completely renew us and transform us into the image that he created, not the one that we've been shaped through the world. So our soul draws from the outside, because that was the only option when the spirit wasn't alive. The spirit was the thing that contained life, but was not connected to the soul in a cognitive way. So the soul gets everything from the outside. So we learn everything from the outside. It all came through our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, our touch. Everything we know about the world around us came from the outside in. Also, a lot of hurt and damage came from the outside in that we've experienced. And often the soul tries to be in control to block the flow of the spirit, because it's just been used to being in control. So in this process, we have to dethrone the soul, self, our old life, and that's the key to encountering heaven, because your soul will hinder you in engaging in the spiritual realms until you deal with this stuff. So what did they do? Well, they stripped off the skin. So we have to allow God to make us totally naked and transparent before him, which means everything's exposed. Everything that's on the surface of our life. So there can be no self-righteousness. Mm. No defense or coping mechanisms. Because we all have them. Because we've had to be, to survive, because the human race is a surviving race. It copes with an enormous amount of things, but it copes in ways that provide skins or layers of protection. And people cope differently to different the same stimuli. Rejection is a classic. Most all of us have been rejected. In fact, we were born rejected because we were separated from God. So rejection is something that all of us face. And what happens in rejection, two people who suffer rejection can react in a different way and cope in different ways. One person can be so mild-mannered and meek that they will never challenge anything because they never want to be rejected. So that is one coping mechanism. Another person can be so prickly, like a hedgehog or a porcupine, that they never want anyone to get near them, and they reject everyone first before they can be rejected by everybody. Mm-hmm. Both actually are suffering from rejection. They just have different skins or different coping mechanisms. Mm-hmm. We have to allow God to remove ours and deal with them, which means we've got to face them. Being transparent before God. Matthew 6:33. We need to seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, not our own. Not coping, making all the things we need and all the things in our lives by doing them in our own strength. So that is what we do when we come and say, Jesus, strip me of all those things on the outside, which are my own ways of coping with life. Because you promised to be my salvation, my deliverance, my provision, my protection. Because that's what sozo means, salvation. All those wonderful things in him. But to receive them from him, we have to let go of the ones that we've had in our own life, so that we can receive his. And that's one of the processes here. Your body is split open right down to the backbone, revealing the marrow. Now that means that God is opening us to reveal our inward parts, our emotions, our heart, our subconscious mind, all the memories and all the things that are programmed. And our spirit needs to be separated from the ties that it has to the soul. Because the soul draws life from the spirit to act independently to meet its own needs. We call it soul ties. Now, we know of soul ties between people, maybe, and things, but actually our soul can be tied to the spirit, and we need to separate it, which means we cut the tie. And then we reintegrate soul and spirit together. It doesn't mean they're always separate. It means they become one and flow together. So the thoughts and the motives of our heart need to be revealed. How do we think? What do we feel? What motivates us? Are we motivated because we are insecure? Are we motivated because we're angry? Are we motivated because there has been injustice in our life? What actually drives us and motivates us? Are we motivated by fear? Are we motivated by religious fear? As we present ourselves to God, he will do it and show us. And this is the scripture that you can use to give God permission. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me thoroughly, O God. Pray that if you dare. Because he will. And he will show you things that you don't know about yourself. Because he will show you the deepest motivations of your heart. And then it says, try me. So what does it mean to try somebody? To test them or put them on trial. So this is where the court system of heaven can be used to try and know our anxious thoughts. The things which cause us anxiety and worry and concern and the wrong thoughts in us. We can ask God to put us on trial to test those things to see whether they're from him or not. It's a challenging one when you start to see where the motivations of your thoughts come from. And then there's a deeper level. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Another way of describing that, and the root word it means, idolatrous or wicked or iniquitous. So is there any iniquitous pattern deep within me? And I'm asking God to show me it. Not just to show me it, but to remove it from me. And then there's this wonderful bit at the end. And lead me in the everlasting way. Well, what's the everlasting way? Our scroll. Our destiny. The thing that was agreed with us before the foundation of the world. And we can be led in that way. When we're stopped being led by the things that are in our heart or the things that are in our mind and the hurtful, wicked ways in us which lead us. But we have to surrender and allow him to do it and be proactive about it. Because when I say I am presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice, what I'm saying is, search me. Open me up right down to my bones and marrow and show me what is the source of my life. Because the source of our life should be the living water that we're receiving as a fountain from him and drinking every day. But actually, we can have our own source. And in Jeremiah, it says, I have two things against my people. They've left me to follow their own ways, and they've dug cisterns, which is water wells, if you like, that can hold no water. They're trying to actually have their own source of life. So we need to be honest and allow God to show us these things. And then they chopped off the head. Symbolic of our choices and decision making. Who is in charge of our life? Are you in charge of your own life? Have you surrendered that to God so that he's your head? And then you can become connected to him. Because he can place his government on your shoulders. Isaiah 9:6. Placing the government of God on us because he's the head, directing us. Same thing Jesus said about being yoked to him. Surrendering the government of God to him. Allowing him to lead. Luke 22:42, not my will but yours be done. So this is what we're saying when we surrender as a living sacrifice. Not my will, but your will. I am not going to make decisions about my own life anymore. I'm going to submit them all to you and get you to lead me and direct me so I make the decisions based on what your will is and not mine. And I make decisions not based on the motives coming out of fear, hurt, pain, rejection, and any of the other things that might be in there. Because I'm opening myself or allowing him to open me and look and tell me so I can deal with them. It's a process which brings holiness. And it's a process which brings government. And the last thing, you know, Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. So if we come into the presence of God, we can be satisfied with that which nourishes us by doing his will. Then the last thing was the legs being chopped off. Again, symbolic of a surrendered walk. An obedient walk. I'm only going to walk the path that you set before me. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And There's some scriptures there. Talk about that. And again, I don't want to do my will, so I want to walk according to his will. But the only way I'm going to do that is to see what the Father doing. Like Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So again, this process is taking us deeper into the realms of his presence, because we yield to those three levels. We yield the externals, which takes us through the cross and death and life, and then we yield the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and then we yield to transfiguration of our DNA, so that we can be like Jesus and the enemy have nothing in us, and then we can be filled with the Spirit without measure, and we can follow his will, so that the Father in us does his works through us as a channel. We then only have to allow him to do what he wants to do. And we're doing it with him, not for him. So many people try and do things for God. It's a dead work to do things for God. He wants us to do things with him, in relationship with him. Now, the blood of Jesus is always on the mercy seat covering the ark, which means we always have access, because he's taken his blood into and cleansed the things in the tabernacle. Why did they need cleansing? Because Satan defiled them. Because he was the covering cherub looking into the things of God, and he defiled it by sin. So Jesus took his blood and reclaimed it and brought life back into it. So we can literally come and make a connection around the mercy seat. And it's like Satan left the role, so he left a gap. So there is one cherubim in heaven with his wings out, looking for someone else to come and make an ark so that God will manifest in the midst. And he's invited us to come and do it. So our spirit can come connected with God and begin to resonate and harmonize with the contents of the ark. So we can expect God to reveal his will, his word, his heart, release his authority as we come deeper into his presence. The level of authority that you have to administer the kingdom is proportional to the level of transformation and holiness that's required as you presented yourself. So this isn't a one-off. It's an everyday thing. Because if you're going to daily take up your cross and follow him, you need to present yourselves as living sacrifices every day. Now, when I first took this pathway, it would take me 45 minutes a day to do that. Because I was learning the pathway, learning to actually mean what I was saying and enter into it and engage it. Now I can do that in a minute, if God doesn't stop me anywhere along the way and show me something he wants to deal with. Because what I'm asking him is, I want to do your will today, and I want you to show me if there's anything that will hinder me doing your will today. And if there is, will you please remove it? So some days there's nothing, because there's nothing going to hinder me doing his will today. And some days there is. And I'm really open for him to show me when there is. Now, God is a gracious God, and he doesn't do it all in one go, because we'll be wrecked. If you actually saw the state of your own heart and life, it would wreck you. But he does it bit by bit. So as you daily surrender, he begins to bring those things out so that you can deal with them, rather than it being a huge overwhelming, oh man, how can I deal with any of this stuff? So he does it bit by bit as you surrender. And just because there is stuff in us that is not yet sorted doesn't mean we can't serve the purposes of God. We can, so long as our heart is turned towards it and the motives of our heart are, I want to surrender to you. So he will take us by looking at our heart and the desires of our heart and use us. But we will become more effective, and he can use us in different ways the more we've been sorted out. So there's a picture of the ark as it was in our tabernacle, and that's what it's like in heaven. And you can get to come around the presence of God in the ark every day, because you're invited to come. Because Jesus has torn the veil. And the veils between the different places of yielding are the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what the names of the veils were in the temple in Jesus' day. So when Jesus said in John 14:6, I think it is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they knew exactly what he was saying. It was sacrilege. That's why they wanted to stone him. Because what he was saying was, I'm the way into the temple, into the holy place of God. Which to them was a horrible thing to say. Just as horrible as saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because, of course, Jewish people aren't allowed to eat, drink blood. Which is why they drain it out. Called kosher meat. So for us, we can engage here and we can actually look into God's purposes for our life around the ark. So in the ark, there were three things. The pot of manna, which was the manna which they collected in the wilderness to eat. The tablets of stone, which were the Ten Commandments. And Aaron's rod that budded. So what's that got to do with anything, you might think? Well, symbolically, they mean a lot. The manna, or the bread of life, is to the will of God. Because that's why Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not about. When he was talking about the Samaritan lady at the well. Because his disciples went to go to get food, and he came back. And he said, I've got food you don't know. Because he was doing the food. Talking to the lady, leading her to him. And then it changed the whole community. Because she went back and told, man, you've got to come and see this guy. He's told me everything about my life. Because he was doing God's will. Because he saw what the Father was doing and he was doing it. Disciples didn't recognize it, but he did. And so Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So literally, we can come before the presence of God around the ark and find out his will, and it will sustain us and nourish us for the day. Jesus said in John 6:27, do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. So when we engage in that manner, the will of God for our lives, we have eternal life. And we have eternal recognition for that. Because we get rewards for what we do. So when you're obedient, Jesus talked about the parable of the talents. Here's some, one had one, one had five, and one had ten. And he used those talents. It was money. You know, a talent is not what we think a talent is, as in an ability or a gift. It's actually money. So they illustratively used money that the master gave them to trade with and to make more money so that he would have a return on his money. So in a sense, when we use what he has given us for his glory, we get a reward. Because those that were faithful with five and ten talents actually said, you have this reward that in the age to come, you're going to rule over so many cities. Whereas the one who had one talent buried it in the ground because he was afraid and had the wrong view of God. And that was taken from him and given to the others. So you've got to be very careful that you use what God has given you for his glory, not your own. Or waste it. Because it will get taken away. Now I want a reward when I get to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. The only way I'm going to do that is if I do the will of God. Not because I fear not getting a reward, but because I love him and I want to serve him. The tablets were the word of God. They were the Ten Commandments. But then God said, you have not got a, I'm not going to let you have a heart of stone. I'm going to take that heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. And then it says, I'm going to write on the flesh of your heart. I'm going to write on the tablets of your heart. Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law within them and on their heart. And I will write it. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. So if you surrender here, God will actually write things on your heart. He will reveal things on your heart and he will change the desires of your heart to line up with his. John 5:19. This is where Jesus came to see what the Father was doing. The Father wrote it on his heart. The Father gave him the manna, as in food, which was his will. So he could go and outwork it and be sustained. And this is really where the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey comes in. Around the presence of God, which was where God's name was spoken by the high priest. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with some blood from a sacrifice animal to atone for the whole sins of the nation. It was called the Day of Atonement. How on earth could he atone for the sins of a nation with a bit of blood in a day when they'd been sinning all year? Well, because when he came into the presence of God and he began to sing the names of God, God manifested between the wings of the cherubim, and he was able to look into when there was no sin, because the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. So the Lamb of God has always been slain. So there's always been a way back to God. You just had to come his way. So when Adam and Eve messed up and gave their DNA to Satan, if they hadn't have hid in the bushes and tried to cover up with fig leaves in fear from God, but had run to him, he would have forgiven them and restored them, because the blood of Jesus would already been slain.
Yeah.
So when you look into the past and you're looking into what was, there is no sin there. Nothing is spoiled there. So you can begin to look in to what God's purpose was. And what he did, the high priest, was to look into when there was no sin and bring when there was no sin into his day so that that sin could be removed in those conditions. And he did that every year. We can do that every day. We can have a new beginning every day, because in a Hebrew culture, it's circular, and the end equals the beginning equals the end. No, it's true in our situation. When we come to the end of the day, what happens next? New day. So there's always a new beginning. Whenever you come to an end, you have a beginning. So if you go back to the beginning, you can see what your end is. And if you look and see your end is not so good, look back into what it should be and bring that into the present to change the future. And literally, you can change your future by bringing God's purposes into the present, by looking back into it around the ark, because you've got access to do it there. It's exactly what the high priest did.
Yeah. So the Yod Heh Vav Heh, that's what the high priest, when he went into the holies of holies, that's what he would sing.
Yeah, he would sing, chant it.
Okay.
And that would bring the manifestation of the presence of God between the wings.
Got it.
Because the ark was made of gold.
Right.
And gold is a superconductor of frequency. And the frequency of the voice of God caused God's presence to manifest, which is why we sing it. When we go around the presence of the ark, why we should think about it and sing it in our own heart and our own spirit, because it brings a manifestation of it that we can enter into and look into, because that's what the cherubim were doing all the time, looking into the purposes of God and basically going, holy, holy, holy. Or in other words, wow. Wow, look at all this revelation. Look at who God is. Look at his purposes. Look at his plans. Because you can look into them. The third thing in the ark was Aaron's rod, which is the symbol of authority and anointing and power. Now, this is where we get the authority. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We get that rod of authority given to us when we have looked into his will, and when we come into agreement to do his will, we're empowered to do it. It's not like God tells me to do something and I can't do it. He will never tell you to do anything that you can't do. He will tell you to do things that you think you can't do, which means then you have to trust him to enable you to do it. Because that's how it works. It's about faith and trust in him. So we can administer the kingdom government on our mountain thrones. Now, people struggle with all this symbolism, mountains, thrones. Well, God's throne is on a mountain. Read Ezekiel 28. It's the mountain of God. Mount Zion is where God's house is, and where his throne is, and where all the rooms are, and where the garden is, and where the waterfall is, and where the judgment seat of Christ is, and where all the things in heaven, they're all on his mountain. His mountain is not like Mount Everest. It is so big that it's hundreds of miles in our thoughts, even at the bottom of it. It's enormous. But we can go there. But we also have our own mountain throne, Because the mountain is the symbol of authority. God always came down on a mountain. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, came down on a mountain. Mountains are symbols of authority, and we literally are a mountain, and we're recognized as a mountain in heaven because there is a throne there that we're supposed to be on, ruling and governing. And there are other scriptures in Daniel which talks about a stone being cut out of a mountain, and that stone becoming a huge mountain that fills the earth, and it's called the kingdom of God. So God wants us to know our position of government in the heavens. Coming out of seeing his will around the ark and then administering it. Now, this picture of looking in and then stepping in is really the key to knowing your destiny and fulfilling it. Because understanding the name of God gives us access to him. The name of God, YHVH, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the Hebrew obviously reads back to front. They read right to left, not left to right. So the Yod is the little symbol. Then you have Hey, Vav, the bar, and then Hey again. And Yod, every Greek, every Hebrew letter is a picture. It came out of a picture language. So different letters, when you look back into their origin, had a picture or a story at its root. So Yod is the symbol of an open hand and denotes power. So it figuratively represents the Father who is in ownership of everything. So that's why the Yod is there as the King, Father. He represents gentleness and means behold or to show or to reveal. And it's representative of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals and points to Jesus. The Vav signifies a nail or a peg or a hook. And it conveys the meaning of being nailed or bound together. And then the last Hey, because the symbols and the letters can have multiple meanings depending on the picture. Means divine breath, revelation, light, represents God's creative power in the living word of God, Jesus the Son. Now, if you put those all together and you read them from, in English, from right to left, you have behold the nail, behold the hand. Or behold the nailed hand. Which is what happened on the cross. So, God wants us to engage with his name and enter into all that he's done and all that he wants to do. And that's why we can come around. And when we fixed our eyes and begin to sing and think his name, he will manifest his presence and we can look into it. So we have to look in. And when you look in, what are you looking in at? Well, you can only have government towards that which you carry in your heart. So if you have a sphere of government, could be your family, could be your workplace, could be a ministry gift. If it's the bench of three, it could be the church, blueprint, whatever. The more you look into that around the presence of the God, the more it will grow in you and the desire of your heart will be turned towards it. And then you have authority to administer it. If you couldn't care less about something, you have no authority over it. And you can take people into your heart, and that gives you access to look into and speak into their life in the realms of heaven. You can take your mountain into your heart. You can take your gift into your heart, anything. And when you do, and when you look into the presence of God, it will begin to grow and cultivate his desire. So we're looking into his manifest presence, into looking into his glory, looking into his purposes, to see his will and the purpose of God for our lives. So we can resonate or align ourselves and agree with it. And then once we're in agreement with it, we can have the authority to release it. Because it will change the desires of our heart. I don't know how many times I've been resistant to God and not wanting to do what he asked me to do because I didn't think I could do it because I was looking at things in a natural way. And God has challenged me on the numerous occasions by taking something and putting it in my heart. And one of the last things he did that with me was with the world. And he took me out into the solar system and I was standing out there looking at the world, which looked the size of a football, and he basically told me, put it in your heart. And when I put it in my heart, it changed my desires to it. Because now I am engaging with people all over the world. Whereas previously, I wasn't interested in doing that. I had enough engaging with the people in the church. But because God had a different purpose and plan for my life, he released that to me, got me to put it in my heart, and it changed my heart. And every time I went around the presence of God, I kept looking into that. Because he asked me to put it in my heart. And as I looked into it, it began to grow the desire of my heart to be obedient and do what he said. So the heart's desire then draws us towards his will. So it's not hard to do his will when his will is a desire of your heart. Because he promises that he will fulfill the desires of our heart. So it just becomes a cycle of us finding his will and doing his will and finding fulfillment in it. Then we can receive our mandate around the ark to rule. And I want to know every day what I am authorized to do. So I open my heart around his will to look into it, and so I know what he wants me to do. And I can go specifically with today and say, what is your mandate for me today? And get specific revelation of what that is, then I have authority to do it. Now, we can then begin to frame our world from the mandate we receive. Because we can go to our throne and begin to call things that be not to align with what God has said. And we can release blessing and favor around our lives and have an expectation of God's provision and protection and blessing, because we will speak that out from the perspective of what we've received around his presence. If we spend enough long time there, if you don't spend any time there, none of this works. And if you spend all your time here, crying out to him, asking him to show you his will, you won't find it. Because you have to go and look into it where the ark is. Because that's where his presence is. And then we can become the representation of the four faces of God on the earth. And we can begin to manifest that because we'll begin to step into him and minister out of him. So we act as kings and priests, and we start to speak prophetically and administer apostolically. So when we engage, we look in. We fix our eyes. We turn our heart towards and fix our focus on it and begin to meditate. Because meditating around that, particularly if you, let's say, you guys are wanting to find the blueprint, you want to know what God's will and purpose is for the blueprint for your life or for the church, you spend time looking at it, asking, what does it look like? And it begins to grow and cultivate. So you start by singing the names of God or thinking them or speaking them. I have done this so many times. I have within my head the song. It just plays and I hear it and I sing with it in my spirit all the time because it's in my head. Because I've listened to it so many times and I've sung it so many times, it is just there. And I can hear the whole harmony of it in my head, and the presence of God engages around it. So then I look into his presence. Now, there are several things you can do there when you're at around the ark. One is to focus on the will of God for today. What do you want me to do? So, Father, reveal your will for me today. And you can ask that around the ark. Father, my desire is to come into agreement and resonate and be in harmony with your will today. My food is to do your will, Father. I choose to take the manna into my heart as the source of my supply for the day. Now, these are just the words I use when I go around there and start talking to him. Father, I open my heart to you. Please write your desires on my heart. Father, unveil the revelation of my destiny, that the desires of my heart will draw me towards it. So I will see all your purposes around me and recognize the fingerprints of God and then cooperate. And I can avoid everything that doesn't look like God's working. So I only need to do the things that he shows me. So Father, I surrender my day to align with your will. So you can bring a specific. I have this exam today. I have this tutor group today. I have this today. What is your will for me in it? Have you got a purpose which is not selfish? Who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to share the good news with today? Who am I going to come across that needs healing today? You can come and bring your specific day and ask for specific revelation so that you can have authority to work in your day. Or you can not do any of it and you can wander around not knowing what to do. What would you rather have? It's all down to you. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you in this and he will give you that revelation. Now then the other focus is on being in him and in his name and in his authority and see from his perspective. So this is the Yod, He, Shin, Vav, He. Seeing myself in him, because it says my life is hidden with Christ in God. Mm-hmm. So I can step into him. And this is what I would say. Father, I choose to step into you, to look out at my day and my circumstances from your heavenly perspective. I look out through the eyes of the lion or the ox or the eagle or the man to see things and administer things from the kingly, prophetic, apostolic or priestly function. Now, it sounds all very complicated, but it really isn't. You just have to go around there and look into him and then get your spirit lead you and guide you. Now, the most key part of this, and this is the bit I've really discovered recently, is cultivating the desires of my heart. Now, in a natural sense, I can explain to you how I do this, and that will illustrate how you can do this with God. As a guy, I like technology. It's like I like new pieces of equipment, new bits of technology, whether it's a new 4D ultra high definition 4K TV or a new Galaxy Note pad or some I like pieces of kit which help me do things. Okay. So what I will do when something catches my eye and I think that could be interesting, I might find that useful, I will begin to read the reviews about it. I will see what people say about it. I will see whether it's got 4 stars or 5 stars or 3 stars. If it's got 3 stars that are left, I'm not interested. Because I don't want something that's useless or not very good. I want the best. So if it's got 4 stars or more, I will be interested to look. And so I will begin to read reviews and I will begin to see is it useful or not. And then if I think, well, this might be interesting. I think this could be useful to me. I will go further than this. Now, you might think I'm a real geek, but I will then go and find a forum about that piece of equipment and find out what other people have done or said or its faults or potential issues or good points or secret things that no one really knew, but they found out. I want to go and find everything out about it. If after that point I'm still interested, I'll go and download the manual and then I'll read exactly what the manual says about it. And find out all the things it can do. Now, by this time, I am cultivating the desire of my heart. Mm-hmm. And when I've got to that point, the desire of my heart will overcome the cost, which means the money that it's going to cost me to buy it. I'll go and buy it. And I will find the money from somewhere. When the desire has reached such a point that this is now indispensable to me. I have to have it. Because without it, my life is incomplete. Because that's what we get like.
Right.
I do. Because I have cultivated desire. And therefore, I'm willing to pay the cost. Because it isn't a cost to me anymore. Because I want it. I want it. It's precious.
Precious.
My precious. And literally, I will find the money from somewhere. I usually tell my wife, I've saved all my birthday money up for the last 5 years. I haven't bought anything. Honestly, I haven't bought anything with my birthday money. I have enough money to buy this.
Oh, sure.
Or Christmas is coming. I'll save all my Christmas money and use it to buy this piece of equipment. But I've cultivated desire enough to overcome every obstacle and the cost, then I get it. And when I've got it, I still use the forums to keep up to date with it, but then I use it, and then I know about it, and then it's useful to me, and then it's part of my everyday life, and it's useful for what I do.
That's good.
You can do exactly the same thing with the things of God. You can begin to take something that God shows you, your destiny, a part of your destiny, an area that you're called to govern or bring the kingdom, and you can begin to look into it. And you can begin to meditate around it and seek God about it until it gets such a desire in you that it will overcome all the obstacles that there are which stop you doing it. Because you will so want to fulfill God's purpose. But if you don't spend any time cultivating desire in your heart, you will not have the desires of your heart to lead you. Because once you've cultivated it, it's like brooding over it or incubating it. You don't incubate something for 5 minutes. If you have a pregnancy, now none of you ladies probably had pregnancy yet. I've experienced four of them, or my wife has. But I was there at all the births, held in her hand. It was so hard for me to hold her hand while she was shouting and screaming and squeezing it so hard. But she incubated for 9 months, four children. They didn't get born at conception. You cannot expect something in God's purposes for you to be birthed immediately. You have to cultivate the pregnancy. You have to have the expectation grow and get bigger. So your desires grow bigger, like the baby grows bigger. When that two cells are in you, it's like no one would know it's even there, would they? But 9 months in, everyone knows it's there. Because you can't hide it. And the same with when the desires are in your heart. You cannot hide them. You talk about them. You share them. You're excited about it. Because you've cultivated that desire. You've brooded over it. You've incubated it. So I come before God, and it's like, Father, I bring my mountain. Or I bring my daughter, or I bring the church. I bring something personal to you so I can carry it in my heart. Show me your perspective. I want to look back into eternity and see what it was like. I want to see what it looks like through your eyes. What we carry in our hearts, we have authority to. So you have to carry that. If you're a part of a bench of three, you have to carry the blueprint in your heart. And you have to carry the people who are going to outwork the blueprint in your heart. If you're part of a bench of seven, you have to carry the vision in your heart in association with that blueprint. So you carry the core values in your heart so you can express those core values and live them out. How are you going to get them in your heart? You take them before God and you meditate them. You incubate them. You brood over them. You think about them. You speak to God about them. You ask Him about them. And it will grow, and the desire will grow, so you can look back into eternity to what that desire was there, in God's heart. What was your blueprint in eternity when it was agreed? So I can look back into where there was no sin and ask the Father to show me what I look like. What do I look like in eternity? I can tell you what I look like in eternity. I could look like light. Because I've been back into eternity and seen it. And when I looked deeper into the light, I saw the thoughts of God. And it looked like, you know, when you get a picture of the brain with all the synapses firing things, that's what it looked like. It looked like all these electrical signals just firing around in light, which are the vast sum of the thoughts God has for me, which you can find written about in Psalm 139. For all the days of my life were written before one of them came about. Because they were agreed in my destiny scroll in eternity. And I can look back and see it. And I can ask God, what does it feel like to be without sin? because there was no sin there. What does it feel like? What do I look like from your perspective? Let me see and feel and hear and perceive some of those vast summer thoughts. Don't you want to know what God thinks about you? There's a place in the garden of God, in Eden, in heaven, there's a big pool, big blue pool. And in the bottom of that pool, there is a chest. And in the chest, there are a whole load of gold coins. That's how it looks like to me. It may look different to you. But when I go and I dive down deep, because you have to go right to the bottom, and there's a waterfall cascading into that, which makes it really hard to see. But you have to dive right down, deeper than all the turbulence that's on the top, and go to the bottom, to the depths, to the deep things of God, and find the deep things that he thinks about you. And every time I take a coin and eat it, it releases one of those thoughts, and it brings me into intimacy with those thoughts. And actually, while I was down in Atlanta, someone gave me a chest with a whole load of gold coins in. Wow. Now, they were chocolate gold coins. And I have them in my case. Because she gave me the whole cake, a whole chest with all the gold coins. As a reminder of the vast sum of God's thoughts for me. Now, every time I'm going to eat one of those chocolate coins, I'm going to be thinking about the things that God has said about me. And so every time I'm feeling, I want to know something more of God and how he thinks about me, I go into the garden of God and I dive into that pool and I go to the bottom and I get another coin. And every time I've done that, it has been absolutely what I needed to hear. Sometimes I've been struggling with certain things and I go and I get a coin and it just speaks directly into what I've been struggling with. Because God speaks into me and affirms me and tells me what I'm like from his perspective. Now you can do this for everything you carry in your heart. And it can grow and develop and mature and be ready to bring life, to be ready to come into birth so that you can outwork it in your life. So I ask, reveal your desires for me today. Reveal what is written on my scroll for today. Because what's my destiny say about today? And I will ask him and he will tell me very often if there's something specific to tell me. That's the level of intimacy you're going to need if you're going to outwork God's purposes in your life and operate in the fullness of authority as sons. Now, you probably look at, God, that takes an awful long time, surely. Well, it takes some time and it takes some effort, but the more you do it, the more you'll receive and the easier it becomes because you will begin to practice and this will become a pathway for you just like it's a pathway for me. Now, I can go direct to the ark every day and look into these things and begin to spend time there in intimacy. So it's like, Father, I look at what was to manifest that into what is today to transform what will be. So I can change tomorrow. So tomorrow will align up with my destiny. If I don't do any of this, I can be tossed around by any wind of change, double-minded, and unstable in all my ways. Because I won't know which way to think and which way to turn. But when I go here, I will know exactly what to think and exactly where to turn because I'm looking into the will and purpose of God and he will direct me. So I ask, what does my life look like? What does my mountain look like? What do my seven mountains look like? What does the church look like? What does this group I'm working with look like? Before, in the beginning. What was your intention for it? Because once I know his intention for it, I can align what I do with that and begin to cooperate in seeing it birth. So when you're looking into your blueprint as a church, you can take that into your heart and you can brood it and incubate it and you can look back into God's purpose for it and then you can begin to shape that into today. So I pray things like, Father, I choose to receive the revelation of your heart. Your thoughts into my spirit as deep calls to deep. I choose to brood over my life, to meditate over it, to brood over my mountain. And for us, we have Freedom Mountain, which is the church. We have Freedom Church. We have all sorts of stuff. You have your own life. your own ministries, your own areas, your own church. So I incubate it in my heart that the desires of my heart will become fulfilled as a tree of life. Because hope fulfilled makes the heart sick. But hope fulfilled becomes a tree of life to me. Now you know what's on the tree of life? Fruit, always in season. And the leaves for the healing of the nations. They contain scrolls that bring revelation for the healing of the nations. And literally my life can be a tree of life. Bringing life to the world around me. That people can eat the fruit from my life and be satisfied and find God. People can read the scrolls that come off me because I can bring healing and into people's lives when I'm living this. So I want to say, show me what it looks like, what it feels like to manifest this today. And you can do exactly the same. You know, the only reason I've done this is because I've practiced it. It's not because I'm any better than anybody else. I'm not any smarter than anyone else. I'm just determined. And I'm disciplined, and I will do this until I get the fulfillment of everything that belongs to me in my destiny. So I look back into the end, from the beginning, and see what the journey looks like. Because I want to know what it looks like tomorrow, and in 5 years' time, so that I can align myself with that. So I can declare it and call it into being. Because we're called to call things that be not as if they were. Now, how can I do that if I can't see what it looks like? But God will show me what it looks like if I keep looking. So God's desire is that I would manifest his desires in my heart and live that out every day of my life. And he wants the same for you. So then I can receive a daily mandate. I can open my heart and receive God's mandate, my authorization for today. And that's what I do. I'm only going to do what he shows me. You know, which is why I wouldn't do certain things. Even like when you said, oh, can you pray for everybody and whatever. And it's like, that wasn't mandated for me to do at this time. And so if I did it, I would be doing it out of pressure. And I would be no anointing on it. Which, what's the point of that? Now sometimes you may disappoint people because they expect you to do something where God's telling you to do something else. Well, who are you going to be obedient to? Now, I don't like disappointing people, but I also won't want to operate in the flesh because I'm not going to give you anything positive anyway if I'm doing something in the flesh. It'll just be words. It'll carry no anointing. But when I'm authorized to do something, I have the rod of authority. So I can do it. And I'm authorized to do certain things. So when I receive that mandate, take it in my heart, I value it and I treasure it and I surrender to it, then I have authority to outwork it every day. So what I do then, I minister that from my throne. Because I take Aaron's rod as a scepter of authority, I step onto my mountain, I take my position of authority, and I bring kingdom government to administrate my mandate. So I will begin to call things, I will begin to prophetically declare. I may call things to bind and loose things. So I bind things to God's will and purpose for the day, and I loose things that are hindering. I frame my day according to what God has shown me. And I'm expecting my day to line up with that. And if anything gets in the way of it, like a mountain, what did Jesus say to do to mountains? Speak to them and tell them to move. Well, I can do that here when that mountain is not figuring in what he's shown me. Because the enemy stuffed it in the way. I will move it. Because how dare the enemy put something in the way of me fulfilling the word of God? Because I can be that confident. So I can declare the blessing and favor around me and frame what my day looks like according to God's purposes. I send out my angels to go before me to prepare for what he's shown me. And I will go to send them out to prepare people who I'm going to come across so that they're ready to receive what I'm going to say to them. Everything is aligned according with what God has called me to do. I'm only going to do what I see the Father doing. That's where you can see the Father doing everything every day. I mean, does that sort of make sense?
Absolutely.
So that's basically how you do it. You know, you can do it that way. It just requires practice. Presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, preparing that so that you are becoming more and more like him. You've got more and more access. You can see more clearly, hear more clearly, because all the rubbish is cleared away. And then you can do exactly the same things. You can operate in authority every day of your life. Now, what I would like to do is to finish off, because this is the last session, with seeing the three guys here who are a bench of three invested with that authority in heaven. Because they need to be on their mountain thrones, and Jesus needs to invest them with the authority to bring the government of God here and establish the foundation that you can all build on, which is the blueprint. You up for that?
Sure.
So, how we'll do this is we'll step in together and I'll lead you along it. The rest of you guys, you can do this for your own life along the way, because you have a mandate for your own life. You know, you can step in around the presence of the ark and get that mandate and receive it in your heart. So when they are being invested on their mountain thrones, you take it to go on your mountain throne and receive exactly the same investment. An investiture is where you're given authority to come into your position of rulership. And in our nation, we have a monarchy. And when the heir to the throne gets to 21 years of age, which is the age of responsibility in law rather than in 18 is a normal thing, he was invested in Carnarvon Castle, which is in Wales, to become the Prince of Wales. And he was on a throne, and he was given a crown, and he was given a scepter, and he was given or a robe. And he was basically invested with the authority that when the queen dies or abdicates, he would be the next king. So God wants to invest you with authority so that you carry that authority in what you do in your lives. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's close your eyes. Just engage your spirit. Heaven is open over you. You have an invitation to come up here. So by faith, just begin to think of an open heaven. Think of Jesus standing in heaven, waiting for you to come. So by faith, let your spirit just step into the realm of heaven. Let Jesus meet you there. Just begin to sense. Some of you may see this really clearly. Some of you may just get impressions or feelings. Just go with all the senses. Don't try and strive to see. Just experience. So just sense what it feels like to be in a different realm. Now just let Jesus take you by the hand and lead you through the veils. Now in your heart, just surrender to him as a living sacrifice. Just surrender to his will and purpose for you. Make a conscious decision to deny yourself, your agenda, and surrender to his. So Jesus, I just ask that you will take each person here through the veils of the way and the truth. Enter through into the life and to enter around the ark of your presence. We just take our place of the cherubim and we begin to think about your name. We think about Yod, He, Vav, He. The lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. We just begin to think about your name We just thank you that you manifest your presence, the revolving presence of the four faces of God. And we just look into your presence and we open our hearts. Now for the bench of three, just open your heart and place the blueprint that God has given for iGate into your heart. And receive the mandate, the authority, the authorization to function in government, to provide the apostolic and prophetic foundations for iGate according to that blueprint. Each person here, just let their heart be open to receive something of the revelation of God's purpose and plan for your life. Just let him speak to you, let him communicate to you something of his desire for you. It's just we begin just to wait in his presence. Just wait there in his presence, thinking about him. Father, we just choose to step into you because we're in you. We step into your presence. We just begin to look into who we were. Just show us from eternity your thoughts about us. Your purpose for us, who we were. Just sense what he's revealing to you right now. Just look out from the perspective of one of your faces, maybe the lion or the ox or the eagle or the man, to see our life from your perspective. As we're just surrounded by your presence. We just thank you for your thoughts to us, your love for us. We thank you as we've opened up our hearts, you've just begun to change the desires of our heart to align with your will and purpose for our lives. So we just ask you, Jesus, now, just to take us by the hand. Just take us by the hand. and out of the revelation that we receive from your name and who you are. We ask you to take us by the hand and take us to our mountains in the realm of the kingdom of God. Now just let Jesus seat you on the throne that's on the mountain of your own life, and for the bench of three on the mountain of Eye Gate, which carries the blueprint for God's purposes to be outworked. And as you're seated, Jesus is standing before you and he places a crown on your head with 12 stones representing the fullness of government. Just feel what it's like for Jesus to invest you with his authority to rule. Now Jesus places a mantle on your shoulders, that mantle of authority and anointing to administer the kingdom. You may sense a color or a particular pattern. Just be open for a revelation that comes as he places it on your shoulders. And he places within your right hand the scepter of authority. As you use the scepter, you administer government. And just feel the empowerment that he's given you. This is who you are, your position of government in the realm of heaven, to outwork the mandate that you've received, to administer the kingdom around your life, to establish that which is in heaven on earth through your life as a gateway. Angelic canopy is around you. Behind your throne is the angel who is assigned to you in heaven to help you with ruling from that mountain. If you can sense his presence or see him, find out what he's called. Ask him in your mind, because the thoughts are the language of heaven. He will be there to guide and to direct. And just sense if your spirit needs to release anything from that mountain, decree anything, declare anything, call things forth. Just allow your spirit to be guiding you, directing you. You can just prepare just to step back into this realm, carrying with you all that you've received in revelation in your spirit. Your mind may not have caught up with it, but your spirit has received from God, deep calling out to deep, that which will begin to shape and change the desires of your heart and draw you towards your destiny in God. And the blueprint that he has for your life, and the blueprint that there is for Eye Gate, for its fulfillment in the purposes of God. Okay, step back. that what is established in heaven needs to be agreed on earth. So those of you who are part of Highgate, do you accept these three guys? You want to stand up, you three? Do you accept these three guys as the bench of three that will provide the foundational government on which the church blueprint can be at work? Yeah?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So what we need to do now is I have a bottle of kingly anointing oil, which actually is the same formula that they anointed the Old Testament kings with. And I want to anoint you and to commission you into this as it is in heaven on earth. Does that sound good?
Sure.
Okay. So we stand together. And as a sign that you're going to be together, just hold hands in a circle.
A circle.
So it's a circle, because that's not broken. Okay, so I'm just going to anoint you with this oil. And the authority that I have with the Chancellor's seal, I commission these three men of God, the bench of three, for Imperial Gate Church. I release them into their authority and their role to establish the blueprint, to carry the blueprint in their hearts, to release that blueprint on earth as it is in heaven, and to release and be the foundation that people would build their lives upon here. And that they will call forth the seven to administer in the house of the church here. That you would anoint them and equip them and empower them to manifest heaven on earth through their lives and through the church. And to establish the blueprint, the shadow of what is in heaven, on earth, to release the living stones to come together. And I call forth those stones to come together. And I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that they stand in him. I release the prophetic call that's upon their lives, the apostolic and kingly ministry that they carry to establish heavenly government. You will give them wisdom and insight and revelation that's coming out of heaven when they step in and they incubate and brood over that blueprint, that it will begin to shape and change the desires of their heart. That we will see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.